1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 12 to the end of that chapter, and then we'll turn over to the epistle to Philemon. One Corinthians chapter 12, and reading from verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is there not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And whose members of the body, which ye think to be the less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracle? Having all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, or do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And then over into Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of thy saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoy thee, which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech ye, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, that thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I not do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive me him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in the obedience I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Just over 2 years ago, I was asked to preach at short notice, and I pulled out some sermons that I'd preached on Philemon. And so I'm going to carry on with Philemon tonight. 2 years ago, when we looked at this epistle, we saw that it was a personal epistle written by Paul to Philemon. And some of the points that we looked at, or we considered then, was how Philemon was described as being beloved. And we considered what that meant. Why should Christians show love one to another? And then how do Christians love one another? Of course, this is an epistle showing us the amazing love of Christ. Paul, who used to persecute Christians, was converted, as we know, and now writes to Christians to encourage them, to build them up in their faith, and to show that love. Philemon, a very rich man, he had servants, yet he was saved by God. Onesimus, that servant, who was also a thief and had run away from his master, but had been converted through Paul's ministry and now loved the Lord Jesus Christ and was being asked and urged to return to his master, and his master encouraged to receive him. Again, we see that outworking of the love Christ has for sinners, and because sinners are loved by Christ, love for one another. And so I want to continue in this epistle, and I don't know how you would describe a Christian. Do you call them brothers or sisters in Christ? But Paul, in this letter, describes Christians in several different ways. In fact, all his epistles, there are several different descriptions of Christians. We considered it in the first sermon, Philemon being addressed as that dearly beloved, what it means to love the brethren. But Paul also describes Philemon in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow labourer. And then at the end of the epistle he says, in verse 23, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. Paul describing a Christian as a fellow labourer. And then also we have in verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And so we'll also consider what it means to be a fellow soldier. Paul's description of what it is to be a Christian, one of labouring, which implies hard work and toil, soldiering, again hardship, fighting, difficulties, perhaps injury. What a contrast it is with so much today, when people are told to come to Jesus and you'll be happy, you'll be wealthy, you'll be prosperous, you'll be at ease. What a contrast. Paul calls Christians to be fellow labourers, fellow soldiers. And so we're going to consider these descriptions, but we'll consider them under three headings. The fellow, why and what it is meant when Paul calls Philemon a fellow labourer, an Archippus a fellow soldier, a Christian as a labourer, and then a Christian as a soldier. Paul frequently used the word fellow to describe Christians. If you look through his epistles, you can see in Ephesians, he calls them fellow citizens, fellow heirs. In Corinthians, fellow helpers, fellow servants, fellow workers. And all these expressions, Paul is identifying himself and putting himself alongside the believers he's writing to. And John, in his epistle, writes to his fellow helpers. And that word fellow has that meaning of a joint undertaking. A fellow is someone who shares in an undertaking. They're a partner or a co-worker. But that word also has that sense of being an equal partner. Paul is not writing from a position of superiority or authority. Although he has authority, he doesn't exert that authority in a domineering way. He's calling all Christians fellow. He regards them as equals. He writes to them as equals. And that applies to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have a part to play in the advancement of Christ's kingdom. But we're all equal. We're all to be fellow labourers with the apostle. And so we too should consider ourselves as fellow labourers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, but we are also fellow labourers with Paul, or fellow soldiers. It's obvious when you look round the church, though, we're all different physically. We also have different gifts. But despite the differences, we're all fellows of one another. We're all equal. As we read in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And this letter to Philemon shows the truth of that. They are all one in Christ Jesus. That is the one thing that united Paul with Philemon. Paul, that persecutor, was now encouraging Christians, had been preaching the gospel. Onesimus, that thief who had broken the commandment about stealing, but converted and now one in Christ Jesus with his master, and his master at one with him, and Paul at one with both of them. All equal in Christ Jesus. And again, Paul writes in Romans, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. We read that passage in Corinthians about the description of the church being a body. All different parts, but all being important, all having their role to play, all different, but that important role, all working together to give that unity, all in one body, because Christ is the head, all united because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ prayed, didn't he, for the unity of the church. In John 17 we read, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And unity will only come in a church where the members of a church regard each other as fellows, treat each other as Paul does, as fellows, as equal members, equally important. No one member of a church is more important than the other. We are all equal, all united, because we're all one in Christ Jesus. Paul, when he writes the church as an equal, and he's acknowledged it, hasn't he, in Corinthians, that there are different spiritual gifts. But when Paul writes, he doesn't write from that position of authority. He writes, and as we read in verse in Philemon, he says in verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. And then in 10 he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. He doesn't order Philemon to take Onesimus back. He beseeches him. He asks him. He doesn't command or order him to. And that is showing that he is a fellow, that he is treating Philemon equally. And there's only one head in the church, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the church, there's no hierarchy or promotional structure. The only promotion in the church is when saints are promoted to glory. In the established church, you have deacons and canons and reverends and deans and bishops and archbishops. But in the true church, there is only one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the church, there to be elders and deacons, but they're not positions of promotion. They're offices, and are offices to be appointed by the head of the church. They're so that the church can be run decently and in order. But there is equality in the church. No hierarchy. Christ is its head. And the fact that there is no hierarchy doesn't mean there's anarchy, because all members should be walking in obedience to the head of the church, walking according to the order of God's word. But what happens in a lot of churches? The church members either view the minister as the servant of the church and someone who's run about at their beck and call of the church and its members, and then some ministers view the church as their servants, available at their beck and call of the minister, and they want to be kept in that appropriate lifestyle. But both attitudes are wrong, and where such an attitude exists, there can be no harmony, there'll be discord and friction, and below the surface, no unity. We're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one master, and we're to serve one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul refers to believers as fellows or equals. And let us never forget that we are Christians, members of the church, not because of who we are, not because of what we bring to the church, not because of what we have done. We're members of the church because of what Christ has done for us. Salvation is of the Lord. We're saved by grace, and Christ is the one that has made the church, made it possible for us to be members. We're therefore not to despise what he has done, despise those whom he has called. Christ died for sinners, and his death avails for all the elect equally. Because Christ has died, we can all be one in Christ, all equal, all fellows, all fellow citizens. There's no second-class citizens in Christ's kingdom. We're fellow heirs, joint heirs, all having that equal inheritance. At that last day, we will all be with Christ in glory. And the saints are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They're not clothed with their own righteousness, their own finery, or whatever. No, as we read in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus, all clothed in his righteousness. And we do have that natural tendency to look at people according to their appearance, who they are, or what they have done. But it's the Lord God that views the heart, not the outward appearance. As Jude says, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And again, James warns us against having respect to persons. All the saints are fellow saints with each other. We're all equal. We've all been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember Samuel, when he went to view the sons of Jesse, we read, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth, not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And we need to remember that, that the Lord looks upon the heart and the soul, and that's more important than what we look like, our appearance, our size, our stature, or whatever. And Paul, showing in this epistle that he treats all men as fellows. As I said, Philemon, that rich man, an owner of servants, a large household, Paul calls him beloved. There's Onesimus, that runaway slave, that thief, now a fellow believer, and he is beloved too, we read in verse 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. As I said, men from the opposite ends of the social spectrum, as it were, but they were fellows of Paul, beloved by Paul, because they were both believers in the Lord. Paul treats them as equal, calling them fellow labourers, fellow soldiers, showing that both and all are important. Do we look one another as fellows? Do we consider ourselves as fellows? Do we behave as fellows, working together under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we all play our part? Could Paul save us, that we're fellow labourers, fellow soldiers? Are we fellow labourers with Paul, fellow soldiers with Paul, where everyone in the church is a fellow and equal, one with another? Then true unity will and can exist and dwell. Again, that emphasis on unity, Paul writes to the Ephesians, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as of the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even for life evermore." And that unity will come about where we consider each other as fellow labourers, fellow soldiers, fellow citizens, fellow heirs, joint heirs, fellow helpers. So a Christian, as a fellow labourer, have you ever considered yourself as a labourer? A labourer is someone who earns his living by hard physical work. He may be skilled in a particular task, or one that just does that manual work. And the fact that Christians are called fellow labourers by Paul tells us something. That being a Christian is hard work. If we're going to follow the Lord, then we must be prepared for labour. Again, if anybody tells you that coming to Christ and life will be easier, they're deceived. And deceivers, they're deceiving their hearers. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But they forget that little middle phrase, "and ye shall find rest unto your souls." That is where the yoke is removed, that heavy burden, that burden of sin, as demonstrated in Pilgrim's Progress, when his bundle, when his burden falls away. But Pilgrim still had much labouring to do before he reached that celestial city. We labour under the weight of our sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has borne our sins to the cross in order that we might be about his business. And labourers are generally reckoned as men who work very hard for very little gain. And in the world, Christians work hard and suffer hardship and don't receive financial gain. In fact, a Christian should be about the Lord's business, not for gain, not for prestige, or not for money. And Paul is a good example of a labourer. He didn't want to be a burden to any of the saints, so he continued as a tent maker. In Acts 18 we read, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And then in the Epistle to Thessalonians he writes, for ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. All the work of Paul, all his labouring for the Lord, was not financial gain or anything like that. He was about his master's business, and he didn't want to get financial reward for it. And if we follow this principle that we're labouring for the Lord, there's great freedom to serve the Lord, to be working for the Lord and not concerned about what men may say or think. We have that phrase, don't we? He who pays the piper calls the tune. And I've known of a church whereby the congregation thought that they paid the minister and wanted to dictate how the minister should preach and what he should preach. So if we're not beholden to any man for financial gain, as I said, we can find great freedom in labouring for the Lord. And we don't labour to lay up treasure on earth. We labour to lay up treasure in heaven. Our labours in this world may not be rewarded, but Christ does reward his labours. If we labour diligently for our master, we will hear those words when we enter heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or as Paul tells Timothy, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We toil and labour in this world, knowing and sure and certain of that reward of our crown of righteousness laid up for us by our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we labour, let us never forget we're labouring for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so such labour is better than anything the world can offer. As David the psalmist writes, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What a privilege it is to be a doorkeeper in the house of God, to be about Christ's work, our master's business, than to have all the rewards of this life. And so if you're not one of the Lord's labourers, you'll be one of Satan's labourers. And Satan is a cruel and hard taskmaster. Consider the Israelites in Egypt, the increased quota of work, the withholding of straw, the beatings. Whereas our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, has provided everything for us. He's provided us, as we read in Corinthians, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord Jesus Christ grants grace to his labourers. He grants strength to his weak labourers, and we made strong. As we read in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Or in Ephesians, now unto him that is able to exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Christ has provided all things that we need. Couldn't help but think there's been a lot of talk about personal protective equipment, but have you thought the Lord Jesus Christ has clothed us with his righteousness? The Lord Jesus Christ has granted us strength and power. The Lord Jesus Christ has not left us without the tools. He's given us his word, the sword. The Lord Jesus Christ has also sent us the Holy Spirit to guide and to lead us into all truth. And so Christ strengthens and helps us because we're fellow labourers with him in this glorious work that he has given. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what talents we have, and it's our duty to use our talents according to our God-given ability. And some of the labours that Paul highlights in this epistle to Philemon, in verse 5 we read, "Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all saints," labours of love and faith, love to the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also love towards the saints. Love that can be expressed in so many various ways, but we should be showing that love to our fellow labourers. And then in verse 6, "that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Communicating our faith, showing our faith by our works to fellow believers, but also to those outside the church. We can communicate our faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can tell them how that burden of sin was removed by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 7 says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of thy saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Hospitality and friendliness to the brothers and sisters, to the fellow labourers, but also hospitality and friendliness to those outside the church. We can then earn that right, that opportunity to speak that word in season, to speak about the one that has clothed us with his righteousness. Then other godly labours that we should all be about, just maintaining that Christian witness in this godless age, trying to live that God-glorifying way in all that we do, in work, in the home, whatever we're up to. Bringing up children is a labour for the Lord, to bring them up in the path, in the paths of righteousness, to teach them out of God's word. And it takes time and effort to raise up children in the proper manner. We're going to have to labour in prayer. It will need time and effort to remove those hindrances. Prayer is so often difficult, but do we labour at it? Similarly, reading the Word of God. Again, if we're going to profit from the Word of God, there is labour, there is work to be done, especially with those difficult passages. But again, time spent reading the word, using a commentary or a concordance for difficult words, will help us in our labours. Again, these are gifts and tools that the Lord has provided. It's especially true of ministers, but it's true of each of us, that we have to be as Timothy was instructed. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." A workman, a labourer. So we're to go labour on and be spent for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be fellow labourers. We're to help one another and to labour together, encourage one another. And then a Christian as a fellow soldiers. Again, words that are not usually used to describe a Christian. But the use of the word soldier, it brings to that thought, doesn't it? Warfare. And Paul, the inspired writer, He doesn't use words casually. Remember, every word has been chosen by God. And calling Christians soldiers reminds us forcibly that indeed we are in a war. We're in a battle. And soldiers is someone involved in fighting wars. And if not fighting a war, they're training and preparing for the next war. There's no let up for a soldier. You're not sure where the attack will come from, so they train for all eventualities. And the army that the Christian in is, it's not that worldly warfare that is engaged in like the other armies, but no, it's spiritual warfare. But notice that Paul, when he writes as a fellow soldier. Armies, when they receive orders, those orders are signed off by someone that gives their rank. But in God's army, the true church, there are no officers, no sergeants, just fellow soldiers, all equal, but under the command of the captain of salvation. As I said, the Christian warfare is spiritual. Again, we know the verse from Ephesians. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our adversary is Satan and his foes. And so as soldiers, we're to be on our guard all the time. But our weapons are not carnal, they're spiritual. If you read the rest of Ephesians 6, you can see again the Lord has provided that armour. And Satan is a defeated foe, yet he is still active until that last day when Christ returns and consigns him to the lake of fire. And so it's the duty of us as fellow soldiers to stand fast, in military terms, not to surrender. We're to stand fast on the faith delivered, on the word of God. But what has happened over the ages? Ground has been given to the enemy. The church has been weakened and become ineffectual. The church has tried to use carnal weapons to defend their positions. You go back years, there were the Crusades, and then persecution of other believers or non-believers. And then scholasticism and science, they've all failed. A true soldier of Christ, a fellow soldier of Christ, will say, this is the word of God. This contains all that's necessary for salvation. It's our orders. We're not to remove a section. We're not to water down other parts. We stand fast on the faith once delivered. We say, this is God's word. And by faith, I believe it, and I'm going to act upon it and stand upon it. So our warfare is against Satan and his hordes. But we also have that continual warfare against our old sinful nature. As Paul reminds us in Romans, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my member. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We have to be aware of our old nature, and so there is that warfare continually. We have that temptation to go back, but a good soldier knows his weaknesses, those sins that it so easily besets and brings them to the Lord in prayer. And so one way of overcoming the old nature is to starve it. Don't pander to it. And that's why we have to take care of what we do, what we read, what we see, who we associate with. We try and starve the old man and feed the new man. We delight to meet with fellow believers, with fellow citizens, with fellow helpers. We like to attend the Lord's house. We like to attend the prayer meetings, to study God's word, and to avoid all those things that could be potentially harmful. And so we've considered Paul writing to Philemon and talking about Onesimus being a fellow labourer, a fellow soldier with Paul, striving to maintain the unity and the peace of the fellowship. And so the question is, are we a fellow labourer with Paul? Are we a fellow soldier? Are we fighting for the faith that has once been delivered? And we do ask the Lord's help and strength in this task. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 715. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armour on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Hymn number 715. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen.